Now turn to 1 John chapter 5 tonight. I finally settled upon a short series, a very brief series, for the next few weeks that I'd like to bring to you. And it is on a doctrine of Scripture that is very important. And that is the doctrine of the assurance of salvation. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 10, we have these words as John closes his little epistle. Let us hear the word of God, 1 John 5:10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for the Scriptures which teach us, which are actually your words, even though they have been penned by the hands of men for the most part. And we ask that you would help us to believe that when apostles speak, that these words are the very words of God, and that we can build our hope and our lives upon them. And I pray tonight, as we begin this little study of the assurance of salvation, that it will be an encouragement, that it will be a strengthening of the faith that those who are in Christ, and that it will be a call to those who are not to come to him and find rest of soul and hope for the future. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for the sheep, and that none of his sheep shall perish, that none can snatch them from his hand, that he is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before God's throne with great joy, and that he would have his people know that they have eternal life. Help us tonight as we begin this little study to understand why we must study it and what good may come from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13 of this passage says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." And these things that John is speaking of is the entire epistle that he's written, not just the previous verses, but the previous chapters, so that you would need to study the whole epistle of 1 John in order to get his full meaning. But there is something in verse 13 that I want us to emphasize tonight, and that is this. God would have those who believe in the name of the Son of God to know that they have eternal life. He would have them have assurance of their salvation, to be sure, to know by truth and to know by experience that they have eternal life. Do you know that? The reason I settled on this is because I know that some of you struggle with this. Also, at the Southern Baptist Convention this past week, as Doug Baker and I saw an amazing providence of God. Doug had left his wallet and credit card and driver's license at a bookstore that we went to across the river, and did not realize it until we'd already made it back to the other side. And as we tried to consider where that might be, we decided to go back to where we had just come from. And we went back, and in God's providence, he had protected his billfold and checkbook and driver's license, all those things, in a very bad part of New Orleans where theft is a daily thing. So God watched over Doug. But as we were about to leave, there was an older gentleman sitting on the steps in his 70s. And we'd seen him in the bookstore earlier, in the back of the bookstore, with his head in his hands in the back room, sitting down as if he were agonizing over something. And as we were in that bookstore, we were reminded by Dr. Tom Askell that there are some folks in the church associated with that bookstore that have been seekers of God for 20 years and more. They had been people who wanted to be saved, but they were not sure they were saved. Wanted to be sure they would go to heaven if they died, but could not come to assurance of that truth. And so as we were talking, I asked the man, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "No, I'm not." But he said, "I do pray, and I do want to do everything pleasing to the Lord." And he said, "Do you think that anyone can be 100% pleasing to the Lord? Because I've heard a preacher say that you can, and I can't." And then I knew that he was one of these seekers, one of these men who had been led astray, as so often happens today, by those who are trying to correct the problem of shallow Christianity by teaching a conversion and a Christian life that is impossible to attain in this life. And it made me mad. It grieved me that souls can seek after God and be told that they must be 100% pleasing to God before they are sure that they are saved. That is not a doctrine of the Bible. It is a grave error. In fact, I think it is a heresy, because it teaches, one, that there can be something you can do to attain to a level where you can be sure of God's grace, when the Bible teaches, clear as bell, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, and no other. There are those who are sure that they're saved, and they shouldn't be so sure. There are those who come to Jesus on the last day, the day of judgment, and say, "Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and performed many wonders in your name?" And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, I never knew you." There are those who profess to be Christians who live a lawless life, who care not for the commandments of God, who do not wish to conform their life to what God has commanded. Oh, they want eternal life. They want to follow God. They want to go to heaven, but they do not want to change their life. And those people are in grave danger. The Bible teaches this. But there is the possibility of being sure. In fact, the Apostle John tells his hearers, his recipients of this letter, that he wrote his letter for the purpose of those who believe in the name of the Son of God, those who have repented of sin and trusted in Christ, those who have committed their life to follow him, in order that they may know that they have eternal life. He would have them be sure. He would have them be so sure that they may know, and in the knowing, find a hope, a peace, and a comfort that will take them through the greatest trials they could possibly face. He would have them be sure. Now we know that he's not talking here about some kind of intellectual argument that, yes, I guess Jesus must be the Son of God. He's talking about those who have committed their hearts and lives to the truth that he is the Son of God. In fact, in verse 10, he says, "The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself." The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. You see, God has revealed himself to man. He has revealed himself objectively to man. He has, in a dark world, pierced the darkness in the virgin birth of his divine Son. And out of the womb of a poor young woman, one could see God. And John began this letter with this truth. He said in the first few verses, what was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. God has not left us in darkness. Men say, prove that there is a God. Prove to me that there is a God, and I will believe in him and follow him. God has already proven this. Out of a virgin's womb, God came forth as a man. And he lived a life that none could accuse. He showed almighty power, miraculous power, in the deeds that he did. He showed a love walking in his relationship to his family and to his friends and even his enemies that has never been seen before in the history of the world and has never been seen since by one individual man. And that man was crucified upon a tree. And there is no question in history that the Romans crucified him at the judgment of the Jews, while the Gentiles mocked and scorned his name, and his disciples fled away in fear. It is a historical fact that God has come down, that the one who made the universe by the word of his power has delivered himself over into the hands of his creatures to be roughly treated for their good. We can see God, because he is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is why he said to Philip, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And those who do not believe this witness that God has borne in the life of his Son and the report of that life in the apostles, in the gospels, and in the letters and the epistles, and the Holy Spirit testifying to their own part, has done something very bad. A grave sin has occurred. For in John chapter 5, 1 John 5 verse 10, John said, "The one who does not believe God has made him a liar." There is no neutrality here about Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself to man. The destiny of every man's soul has fallen upon this person. And he has been revealed in history. He has been written about in the scriptures. He was prophesied about hundreds and thousands of years before he was ever born. Words that he said were written before he said them. Deeds that he did were told about before he did them. His manner of crucifixion is so specifically recorded in Psalm 22, that one believes he is reading about the detailed crucifixion of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament before he was ever born. His resurrection was prophesied over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament, so that none should have been surprised on the day he walked forth from an empty tomb. God has revealed himself to us. And those who do not believe the witness that God has given have called him a liar. That is why all who believe that this witness is true should close with Christ as fast as possible, instead of continuing to call God a liar. The salvation that God has brought in Jesus Christ is a complete and full salvation. And John has written this letter to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, those who have cast their destiny and their future and their salvation upon Him and put their soul into His hands, those who have come to His feet and cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Those who have believed in the name of the Son of God, He would say, "I have written these things to you that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life." And so we are about to embark on a study of surety, certainty, and the assurance of our salvation. This is a doctrine found throughout the New Testament. If you will turn to me with first into 2 Peter chapter 1, the first 11 verses of 2 Peter is a call to make sure. And you'll see as we read these verses that it is not meant to make you unsure. And this is the way at times assurance of salvation is preached, that it is as if one is trying to make everyone as unsure as possible. But that is not the doctrine of assurance in the Scripture. The doctrine of assurance in Scripture is a clear statement that it is possible to know. And it is God's will that every one of Christ's sheep know that none can snatch them from His hand. However, there is a call to make sure. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who've received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And so Peter begins this second epistle of his by calling them to remember the great salvation that God has accomplished in Christ, grace through faith, and that this has been granted to sinners by precious and magnificent promises. It is the Word of God on which we hang our destiny. Our souls depend upon the integrity and truthfulness of God's promises. That is the beginning of assurance. But even so stated, we are called in verse 5 to do something as well. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith in those promises, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. The first part of these verses explains clearly that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, resting our salvation upon the word and promises of God, which He is faithful to fulfill. But the second part of these verses is a call to faithfulness, to supply all diligence, to make our calling and election sure. The same thing is said in Hebrews, where Paul said, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves." On the one hand, Scripture promises that those who are hid with Christ in God are safe, and that the power of God is able to keep them from falling. But on the other hand, those who trust in this Christ for a free salvation are called to persevere and make sure that their faith is true. Because assurance of salvation is one of the greatest blessings that the human soul can experience this side of heaven. Now tonight I want to try to answer a couple of questions before we get too far into assurance of salvation. We'll save that till next time. And the first question I'd like to ask or try to answer is this: why study assurance? Isn't it true that every Christian is sure he is a Christian? And I replied that the Word of God and our Baptist forefathers say a resounding no. It is not true that every true Christian is always sure that he is a Christian. A man may be a true believer, changed in heart, a recipient of eternal life, and not really sure about it. That is why John wrote 1 John. "These things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." That's why Peter commanded Christians to give all diligence to make their calling and election sure. We are to believe in the Son of God, and we are to depend on Him alone for salvation. But there is an assurance of that salvation that does not always come to the true child of God. Now, my sister did something very naughty to me one time. And when she was really trying to upset me, she told me, "Now, Mom and Dad have never told you, but you were adopted." And that really upset me, because I wasn't sure anymore I was even their child. And I had to work that out. And I've heard of other children tell their brothers and sisters that, probably some of you sitting here. And you know how unsettling that is. It undermines everything. You can't trust anybody anymore. And that is one reason we must be sure that we are God's children. You may be sitting here this evening and say, "I believe on the name of the Son of God, and I do not doubt Him. It's myself that I have a problem with." And you would count it your greatest privilege to know for sure that you're a Christian. As I listened to this old man on the steps saying, "No, I'm not a Christian, but I try to please God. I pray. Do you think that anyone can be 100% pleasing to God? I realized that he had been taught a standard of assurance of salvation and a Christian experience that is impossible to attain in this lifetime because of the doctrine of remaining sin that would forever remain the enemy of his soul and rob from him any hope of joy and peace in believing. And he could never attain to assurance. Oh, he might for a moment in a revival meeting or some other meeting have an emotional experience in which he had surrendered all, or that he had so submitted his will to God that he could say, for this moment on, I surrender my heart to Jesus and will have him live his life through me. But he would wake up on the next day. And he would live in a world full of sin. And he would live with the best Christian heart that still has sin in it and soon doubt his salvation again. Surely there is better assurance than this. Surely there is greater hope than this for we who walk in a world that is apart from God. Some of you may count it your greatest joy to know that you're sure. You cannot say that you're a believer, and yet you will not say that you do not believe. And it would be the greatest joy that you would be able to say, I am sure that God has saved my soul and is able to keep me from falling and to present me faultless before his throne with great joy. We need to study the doctrine of Christian assurance because some who are true Christians are not sure. And the second reason we need to study it is because there are some who profess to have it but are falsely assured. And that is the sad case. There are some who would profess the name of Christ in this world and be able to understand and even to teach the doctrines of the faith that we hold dear. But somehow, somewhere in their heart and in the back of their mind, they are able to take the Word of God and clear commandments of God and of Jesus Christ and do what David said. They cast the Word of God behind their back as they go on. Something is wrong here. To justify one's actions, to have a clear conscience while you're breaking God's clear laws, and still to feel sure of it. There is no such thing as a 100% pure life lived unto God. But neither is there such a thing as the converted heart that lives comfortable with sin and in breaking God's law. Our Lord's brother Jude wrote these words to the church about some that were among them, and he said, they reject authority. They revile the things they do not understand. They are hidden reefs at the Lord's table. Clouds without water, autumn trees without fruit, wild waves of the sea, wandering stars, grumblers finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. When Jesus was describing two men, he described these this way. They pray in this manner, I thank thee, Father, that I am not like other men. If only others were as I am, all would be well. Yet Jesus said the poor man who beat his breast and could not even raise his head in the presence of God and could only cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, was the one who went down from the temple justified. There are those who profess the name of Christ, sadly, who care not for his commandments and should not be as sure as they are. But there is a third reason to study Christian assurance. It is something that must be maintained. I heard Ernie Reisinger say one day, "Yesterday's assurance is a day late for today." So many times people are called to remember an experience they had, the time when they drove the stake of their salvation. Instead of calling them to do what Peter said, continually give diligence to continually make your calling and election sure. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. This is not a call to be sure one day and unsure the next. Sure one day and unsure the next. It is Peter's call to Christians to come to Christ daily, to live in him daily, to live daily for him, to not allow oneself to go on vacation from being a Christian, to go on vacation from keeping God's commands, to live under the belief that God is there and God is real, and heaven is our home, and Christ is our Lord, and he hath died for me and lived his whole life for me, and now I must live my whole life for him every day, following Christ. And though none of us can do that with the 100% attainment that this old man was taught, who had tortured his own soul seeking for a Christian experience which is impossible to attain in this life, it is still true that Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." No true believer shall ever lose his salvation, the scripture says. In spite of Satan, in spite of sin, in spite of others, and in spite of themselves. But he may lose the assurance of his salvation if it is not maintained according to the scriptures and the commandments of God. And you are never too old as a Christian to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Nor ever are you ever too young to seek it. Now that's why we should study Christian assurance. And briefly, I would like to go, before we finish tonight, to the benefits of it. And I cannot mention all of them, so I will just mention a few. What are the benefits of studying and seeking Christian assurance? And the first one I would say is this. Christian assurance makes us love God and praise him. When you are sure that the love of God has been poured out on you in Jesus Christ, love and praise to him is a reflex reaction. When you have a clear sight of the cross and the bloody death that was spent there because of an evil heart and evil words and evil thoughts that have come from your own soul, and you look there in the bleakness and the tragedy of the death of the Son of God, and you see how one so good could die for one so bad, it does something to you. It makes it hard for you to think that God is unloving or unkind. It keeps you thinking and understanding that God is love, God is kind, and deserves the attention, honor, and praise of every single one of his children every day. In Pilgrim's Progress, when Hopeful told Christian that He believed that Jesus would receive him if he came to him, and that he did come to him. And he finally came to the point that he understood that the blood of Christ was spent for him and would cleanse his sin. And the righteousness of Christ was absolutely that 100% perfect life that our old friend could not find, and would cover his imperfect heart. Then Hopeful said, "Yea, I thought that had I now 1,000 gallons of blood in my body, I could spill it all for the sake of the Lord Jesus." Those who become sure of their salvation with a real assurance, not a presumptuous assurance or a half-hearted assurance, will find love for Christ arising in their hearts and praise to God upon their lips again. A second reason to study assurance is that it gives diligence in God's service. To know that God loves you causes you not to have the selfish spirit of a child who is ungrateful for his or her parents' sacrifices and love and takes advantage of them day after day, but rather having a clear sight of the work of Christ, they find their hearts bent toward desiring to bring honor and pleasure to the Son of God who loved them and gave himself up for them. They are sure that he died for them not because of what they are, but because of what he is. That he is the kind of God that loves sinners. And it does something to them. An assurance of salvation gives strength to fight sin and temptation. Shall you give yourself over to the sins that tempt you, the lust of your heart, the sinful desires that arise there, and break God's law? Shall you give yourself over to sins that required the spilling of the blood of the Son of God for each one's atonement? Or shall you say no to self and to sin because you have found a greater one to serve than yourself? One who loves you better than you love yourself. Assurance of Christ's love for you turns you against the sins that took his life. And you find your attitude against the sins that remain changing to hatred. And while you do not depend upon the eradication of sin in your heart to make you sure that you're a Christian, you no longer make peace with them. And then assurance of salvation increases your contentment in general with life. I want to read to you a quote by Thomas Watson concerning assurance of salvation. And some have accused the Puritans of teaching assurance of salvation in such a way that no one could attain assurance of salvation, requiring such a perfect obedience and such a perfect life that only those who attain to this record could have any kind of hope of actually being a child of God. And the problem with that view is it is not the Puritans who teach that. It is those who study the Puritans who teach that. Now I would have you listen to what Thomas Watson says about what assurance of salvation does concerning contentment in this life. He said, "Nothing can come amiss to him that has assurance. God is his. Has he lost a friend? His Father lives. Has he lost his only child? God has given him his only Son. Has he scarcity of bread? God has given him the bread of life. Are his comforts gone? He has the Comforter. Does he meet with storms on the sea of life? He knows where to put in for harbor. God is his portion, and heaven is his haven. This assurance gives sweet comfort, contentment in every condition. The reason we Christians fall into discontentment with our jobs and with our family, with our church, is because our lack of assurance of God's fatherly care has increased. And what we need to do at those times is by faith return to a place where God has proven once for all his care. What a tender father he is and how faithful he is to his children. For he spared not even his only begotten son to give to them eternal life. It is those who value the redemption of the soul in Christ Jesus and understand the cost of it who learn how to be content in this world and none other. There are many other blessings that assurance of salvation brings, including facing suffering with hope and facing death without fear. But it is a worthy study. And God could have left us in darkness. He could simply have sent his Son upon earth to be crucified and to rise from the dead and say to all, believe in him, and then leave us on our own, trying to figure out, have I truly believed or not? But instead, in his graciousness, he has written the scriptures to tell those who believe in the name of the Son of God how to know that they may have eternal life. And I would have every one of us know that. God is more gracious than we are when we judge ourselves. But God is not gracious toward anyone who does not come to him through the name and work of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John said, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." And if you are one of those who is unsure, I call you during this series to make your calling and election sure, to come to Jesus Christ and to believe that God would have us know where we stand with him, that we may reap the comforts and the benefits of knowing that we are his. And if you do know, if you know that God has sent his Son for you and you have seen the work in your heart that proves it, that he has taken possession of you as his own, and you can look into the face of Jesus Christ and always find a God who is faithful to you and has proven it in the death of his Son, then when we study assurance of salvation, I pray that it will increase your love for him and your worship of him and cause you to be more faithful to him who has been so faithful to you. When John was writing to these people, he said in another place, "And we have come to know, coming to believe and know, that the great God of heaven and the universe has showered us with love and will not forsake us ever, ever, ever again in our lives. Will take us through every storm and trial. It will bring us safely, even in spite of our sins, to a heavenly shore. And those who keep coming to Jesus Christ and let nothing stop them, even their own stubbornness and unbelief, will find one day that they have not only sought, but they have found. And in heaven, when we see with our eyes what we only believe on earth, our assurance of salvation will be swallowed up with the experience of seeing our God. Please come to Jesus Christ, in whose hands the most precious and magnificent promises that God has ever given to man are held. And He is not stingy, but with grace and kindness dispenses eternal life in riches that cannot be understood this side of heaven to every sinful soul that is willing to come to Him and live in Him. Come to Jesus Christ and be sure. Let us pray.